I want to talk today, and we're calling our teaching the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Judgment Seat of Christ. And I'm basing this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Judgment Seat of Christ. And the apostle says this to the Corinthians. He's already been assuring them of the walk, the faith, resurrection. The famous verse where he says in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." He also says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the Judgment Seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your conscience." So the apostle reminds them that Christ is not only Saviour, Redeemer, but he's also the one that will judge the world. It has been given to Christ to do that from Almighty God. That is why he came identifying himself in weakness in the likeness of man. It's interesting that one of the penalties of sin is accepting it and compromising. It's very subtle how sin can start to attach. And it never comes with great force and gusto. It always starts with a small blemish or a small spot. And it often starts to take root by accepting it and compromising. You see, whatever you have done, always bring it out into the light. Never, ever procrastinate. Sometimes we are not aware, straight off, that we are allowing sin to start to take a footing. And this, of course, is another reason why the Holy Spirit has come, not only in which to lead us and guide us, but is also the Comforter. He's the one also that exposes those things, because he sees what we don't see. He sees into the heart. He knows the heart. He knows everything about us. He created and made us. And he's very aware when he begins to see blemishes appearing. And he's going to speak to us. He's going to use the conscience for the reason that we must never, ever accept compromise. Even though you might be aware you are compromising, and we've all had bouts of compromising, we've all done it, yet we have to settle part of the walk of discipleship and the cross that we take up daily. We have to accept that we must deal with compromise where it is exposed or being exposed in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit is highlighting, we must never procrastinate. We must never decide, well, I'll leave it a bit later when I'm a little more mature in the faith, or when I feel that I'm actually in that place I can deal with this. Never, ever approach the promptings of God in that manner. If God exposes, that is the right time, it is the right moment in which to deal with it. This is very important. Because the gravity of this, as we have just read here in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So indeed, he is our Saviour. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he's also Judge. And we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us receive the things done in the body. So it's what we do. It's what we do with our bodies, what we do with our tongues, our attitudes, everything. Because, of course, we know that everything is expressed from the heart, the inner man. And this is why God changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. The wonderful good news about it is that our redemption is not only are we spiritually made new, but also that we have been bought with a price, which means our body as well, which is not now our own. We have handed ourselves over to the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've handed ourselves over to him. We now give our whole being back to him, where he does a whole work of mind, body and spirit. That is one of the revelations and understandings of the deeper life. It's not just, well, that's my heart, the inner man, but doesn't really matter how I live. After all, the Lord knows that the flesh is weak. No, God has provided for the flesh. It's called the cross. Of which of us have to settle it and receive it and take it up daily, of which then the Holy Spirit, he will begin to do that work of bringing our members, our body, our flesh, into the conformity of the will of God. Don't ask me how he does it. He does it. It's a whole and complete work, our salvation. Wish to God that this was taught more and more. It certainly was years back by the Puritans, but today we have compromise so much, accepted so much compromise, that the sin, sadly, in the house of God is so bad in a lot of churches, sadly. But God would not have that to be of us. For we are reminded that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and we have been purchased with a price. But I want to really look at the works of Christ, and I really want us to hone in with this teaching today about Christ as priest. And we need just to remind ourselves again that God took the first step in which to deal with sin with Adam and Eve. God was the first one to slay an animal and cover them with skin. So there, the understanding or the revelation being revealed is right there in the Garden of Eden, where God created them, where he covered them. And here is what the blood of Christ atonement has to do. It has to cover, to hide. It doesn't mean that you obliterate or you get rid of the person who has sinned, because God didn't do that with Adam and Eve. He could have just annihilated them, stopped their existence, but he didn't, because he created everything perfect and it was good to look upon. He's now having to look at imperfection. It's been marred, marked, scarred. And the only way a holy, righteous God can look is to cover. And so here is the first covering that takes place right in the Garden of Eden, where he covers their nakedness. We know the story of the flood, when God looked on all the world and he was sorry that he'd ever created and made man. But Noah and his family found grace in his sight, and he saved a family. And it's interesting, after the flood, when the ark settles in Ararat, one of the first things that Noah does is he builds an altar. Let's just read this. We turn to Genesis chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 20 to 21. Genesis chapter 8, and verses 20 to 21. They've all left the ark now and the animals. And here it says, where God is now going to make a covenant with Noah. We call this the Noahic covenant. This is a new dispensation after destroying the old world. And he says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So we notice God is leading him, God is teaching him that he is to make an altar, he is to slay animals, and note that these are to be clean, not defiled in any way. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said to his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that as I have done. So it's interesting, after he offers this up, it comes up to him. The Lord smells this soothing aroma. This is soothing to the Lord. This is dealing with God's heart, grief, sorrow. He's already said before the flood, I'm sorry I ever created man. It's a trouble to God. And here comes an aroma before the Lord that is acceptable. And the Lord, out of this, says in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So here is still the fundamental problem with man, is the heart, the imagination. But he's accepted this offering. It's soothing for him. God is having a change of mind here, if you like. And he's saying, even though man's imagination, his heart is evil, I will still work with him by mercy and grace. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And so it goes on. And then if we look in chapter 9, and let's take it up from verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I've established my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So God has made this covenant. And he says, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth, will you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God is making a promise. He's making peace. And he's saying, I will not do this again. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh and water shall never again come to flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So God made it absolutely clear under this covenant that he has made with Noah. Remember that God could not reveal any of this revelation until there was shedding of blood, the death of a victim. Then the revelation comes of what God is going to do. And today, when you see a rainbow in the sky, that is a reminder, and that to God and to us, that there will never be another flood. And rainbows are very celestial looking things. They are remarkable. They are beautiful. And the colours in them is something very spiritual about it. So there we see the judgment seat of God, forgiving, atoning. And we note then after Noah's generations, time goes on, God calls Abraham, and then from his seed, a nation, Israel, is called of God. And before Israel, when brought out into the wilderness, Israel cannot approach God until God raises a priesthood. And Aaron was to be the high priest, and the Levitical priesthood men were called in which to deal around the tabernacle. And the high priest Aaron once a year would go into the holies of holies and then atone for himself and the priests, which would be the bull, and then atone for Israel, which he would do after that, which would be the goat. And there would be two that would be used. One goat would be slayed and the blood offered and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and the other goat would be set free, which is the scapegoat, which is a sign of God forgiving, pardoning. So again, all of this is revealing how God is covering, protecting man from the judgment seat of God that will take place at the end. Now, this judgment seat of Christ is for those who are in Christ, and those who are in Christ, we should be judged for our works. We will not be judged for our sin. If we are walking with God and confessing Christ as our Saviour and so on, then the blood works for us. It atones for us. But for those who reject, there will be that day of judgment. And it says that every knee shall bow, both in heaven and earth, before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who blasphemed or rejected him, they will see and they will have to bow that knee. The Bible is absolutely clear on that. You see, the penalty of sin is you gradually get used to it. This is its problem. And eventually, you don't see it anymore. And this is why we're seeing now the great falling away. We're seeing abominations coming forth. Everything is being exposed, blatant, open. We know in Romans 1 and 2, where it speaks of man's mind becoming reprobate, where he calls dark light and light dark. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And this is what sin does, the penalty of sin. It gradually gets you to be used to it until eventually you can't see that it's sin anymore. And this is what we find, the spirit of this age that we grapple with the rebellion that we see today, with all the perversions and sexual perversions, and the corruption, the greed, everything. We find that we have to make a stand against this because it's so easy to be able to start accepting it, particularly if we have it in our own families. That is where we're tested, when we see these sins, perversions, even amongst our own family. Do we go along with it just to keep the peace, or do we make that stand? Because if we do, we start to side with sin where we can't see it's a problem anymore. You see, God hates religious people, pious people. This is why he pronounced all the woes to the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, because they live a lie and there's no light in them. But they make out they're holy and godly. And we have to be on our guard against that. It's so easy to take that pious attitude. But you see, everything stems from the heart, the motive. That's why it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There should be a purity within our hearts where, yes, where we see sin, where there's compromise or whatever it is, something within us calls out and says, Lord, help me in this, not to compromise, to side with this. There are times as Christians you have to accept it, that we have to take a stand. We cannot go along with that. And yes, we may be rejected. Yes, there may be a fuss. They may not like it. But we do that which is pleasing to Almighty God, and that's the point. We have to take a stand with what is going on now. The way people act, the way they appear, so many of them. The rudeness, the respect has gone. I could just go on and on with all of this, and you know what I'm talking about. We can't side with any of this. And there are times we have to take this stand because we have to give a clear sound, a clear signal, and call on the Lord. He helps in these situations, because a lot of the time we compromise because we don't want to face rejection. But you will be rejected. Christ was rejected. All the saints went through rejection. And they will. You will find people who have sided with you or friends with you no longer want to walk with you anymore. Why am I stressing all of this? Because God deals with sin with us. It has to be covered. And we cannot side with anything that is contrary. That is why he had to separate Israel from all nations. And he also separates us. Where we come out from among them, we separate ourselves from them. We separate ourselves from bad company, bad influences, and so on. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do this. We must not fight against it, because if we do, we start to lose our discernment. We start to compromise. And before we know where we are, we have accepted sin. And we can't even see it anymore. You see? It's a gradual decline. This is why we have to walk closely with the Lord and be in prayer and in the Word. Because, of course, prayer is a great, great force that keeps us before God, where we can hear God and where he speaks and reveals these things to us. But I want us to look at Christ. Remember that Christ has a threefold ministry. Just before I get into his priestly ministry, remember that he was a prophet in his earthly life. And we know that he said that a prophet is without honor in his own place. And even John the Baptist, he saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he was the forerunner. He was a prophet, the great prophet, preparing the way for Jesus to come. So Jesus stands in this office of prophet. As I said to you, he's a prophet without honor in his own country. And he was speaking that of himself, which is interesting. He also said that the Father sent me and gave him the words to speak to the people. And they begin to recognize who he is, and they ask that question, is he the prophet? Or is he Elijah? Who is this man? As he's ministering and so on. And they begin to realize who this is. God's opening their eyes. This is their Messiah. And then his role is as a priest. So Christ fulfills the office of a priest. And his priestly ministry is predicted in Scripture and Old Testament. After the order of Melchizedek or Joshua the high priest, all of these were a type pointing to Christ as priest. And then finally, he has the office of Christ the King. And his kingship will be seen upon the earth, the entire earth. And this is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I want us really, as we're looking at the judgment seat of Christ, which we're all going to appear and stand before him, I want to look a little at his priestly office and ministry. It's interesting that his ministry as priest is all over in the Old Testament and the Psalms. And even David said, the Lord said to my Lord. In verse, if you read that in Kings, and he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And David's kingdom, his throne, was pointing to Christ's rulership. So it's recorded in many, many places of where he's going to be that high priest. Now, what is the nature of his ministry or this priestly ministry? Well, it has several meanings. Firstly, his ministry is sacrificial, and his ministry is also intercessory. And we know that it is sacrificial because he is that lamb slain from the foundation of the world, where he divested himself. He came and took on human form, flesh, and he surrendered, gave himself up, atoned for the world. He offered himself up as that type of animal sacrifice, which they did, of course, under the old covenant. But Christ's priestly office and ministry is different in the sense it's unique, because he not only offered a sacrifice for man's sins, but he offered himself as a sacrifice for the world. And that's why John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Praise God. So he was speaking here of his sacrificial nature. His ministry as a priest, as also sacrificing himself on the altar, which of course, under the old covenant, the priests never did that. They killed an animal and placed the blood on the mercy seat. Here, he's doing two. He's not only the priest, but offering himself also, and the shedding of his blood, which is unique. So what is then the nature of Jesus' ministry? Well, the nature now of his ministry, having risen and now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, his ministry now is of intercession, which of course is what the Levitical priesthood did. The high priests, they ministered, they prayed for the sins of the nation, of Israel. And so now that role is taken in heaven. He's that intercessor, that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and the righteous. Now, an advocate is an intercessor. It's one who speaks to a higher authority on behalf of another. And in his case, he's speaking to God himself, the Father. He offers up to him, and God answers and hears everything he offers before the presence of God. This is why he supplicates, he intercedes for us. And he also, remember, he's interceding for you and I. He hears all our prayers, our intercessions. He hears our praying in the spirit and our praying in the understanding. And he's appealing before the heart of Almighty God. You see, he's not only just sitting at the right hand of God, but he's praying effectually before Almighty God as advocates. Not only that, but he's also seated there in great authority with the Father. Why? Because he's presented his blood to the Father. And therefore, the Father forgives whatever he says, because he looks upon the blood of his Son. You see? What is the blood doing? The blood is covering. This is why God cannot look at you and I. He can only see us through the covering of the blood of Jesus. And that's why it says in Revelation 12, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. All of this prepares us so that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear, "Good and faithful servant, enter in to the kingdom that my Father has prepared for you." That is what we have to hear. That is what we aim for as we keep close accounts with him. And the reason that Jesus can be a sympathetic high priest is because he came in the likeness of man. He knows our weakness. He knows we grapple, we battle with unbelief. And he took on that human form. He knew what it was like to be tempted, yet he never fell into temptation. It says in the scripture, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So because of temptation, because of what he went through, the weaknesses, the attacks of the enemy, he's able to identify with us and help us and encourage us. And how is this done? Through the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit who's come to take over your life, my life, that in weakness I can be made strong. You see, this is why this priestly ministry is so important to understand with regard to what we're talking about here, the judgment seat of Christ. He identifies with us. And let that be a source of comfort with the trials and the tests that we go through and the temptations. And every day there's a new experience when we walk with God. But never resist him. Don't procrastinate. Whatever your shortcomings, or if you've fallen short, bring it out into the light. Confess it before God. Never leave it. And the covering of the blood of Jesus will atone, as it does. And that is the grace and mercy of God. And the wonderful thing about that is that as you are touched by the forgiveness of God, as it works in your heart, it has a way of getting you to turn away from sin, turn away from those weaknesses. When you're so touched by the fact that he has forgiven you, he's pardoned you, he's cleansed you, so that you're not guilty when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing wrong with having a godly fear of the judgment seat of Christ. That is good. That is healthy. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because the Spirit has empowered us so that we can stand right before him and not be judged for our works, lose rewards, or not even make it into the kingdom of heaven. Never resist the promptings of the Spirit. When he touches the conscience, when you just lose that peace, just stop and turn to God and just say, "Lord, you're getting my attention. I have need of hearing. Speak to me." I thank God he won't let me rest if I've fallen short, because I've asked him to do that, to make me sensitive to what I say, what I do, and everything. And yes, there are times one falls flat on your face, but the grace and love and mercy of God is he has a way we just get up again, dust ourselves down, turn to him, look to him, and continue this race, this walk that he's set before us. If God before us, who can be against us? This is why I say, and I'll say it again as I close. He says, come to me, all that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. We have to turn to him, constantly keeping our eyes and heart on him 24/7. And never, ever procrastinate. If you do, you will start to accept sin. And the next thing is, you can't discern it any longer. May that never be of any of us. Praise God.